This morning, the words of the sermon are based upon a statement made by the Apostle Paul found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Still surveying 2 Timothy. Before we look at some words that have been preserved down through the centuries and in God's providence we face this morning, let us pray and acknowledge our need of the Lord's help. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord and Savior, you said that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? O Father, send down your Spirit. O Holy Spirit, please fall upon us. Come, have dealings with us. Give us eyes to see your holy truth. Lord God, take it and press it down upon us. Conform us more into your image. And O Christ, King of the Church, please protect us from our great adversary. May we in peace, may we have our hearts open to receive. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Who would you consider to be your number one nemesis? Number one. Oh, you might answer and say, well, look, I've got 2, 3, 4, 5. Most of us do. But your nemesis, what do we mean? Well, it has reference to an opponent. It has reference to a rival. It has reference to someone that you can't quite overcome. It's opposition. And certainly we can stretch it out and say that nemesis is one who gives you fits. A living thorn in the flesh. That's what he is. That's what she is. And I think we'll look at it this way. There are varying degrees, you see, of a nemesis. There is that one who says things, yeah, it's kind of irritating, but you know where they're coming from. They're always criticizing, complaining, saying something. You just brush it off. But then there's another one as we move up the scale. And that's someone who, what they say, it sticks in your mind. And it's in your mind and your heart for a number of days until you can shake it out. That's an opponent. But then, like you go to the doctor's office, what's your pain level? 1 through 10, I don't know what they're talking about. But we'll go up to number 10. This nemesis is one that you say, oh Lord, would you move him out of the country? We all have them, don't we? And some of those nemesis, they more or less attack our faith, don't they? They like to make fun of what we believe. Try to present it as something silly, what we believe and the way we live. We have such. And of course, it's not at all surprising that the Apostle Paul had a number of them. In fact, as we look at a passage this morning, he goes so far as to name one. He names this nemesis, and he gives a warning about him. And so for this morning, our text, verses 14 and 15 of the fourth chapter, notice, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. Amen. Before we enter directly into our verses for this morning, we need to approach it with a little review of what we looked at last time. Last time we picked up at verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And as you know, the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison. And evidently, he's at one time already gone before a judge, and he understands that he's going to face death. Obviously, there's some time involved. He says to Timothy, be diligent. Don't dilly-dally. You come to see me quickly. You see, he had this desire. He wanted to see his beloved son in the faith before he died. It would be an encouragement to Paul. It would be an encouragement to Timothy. And that he had a little time. You notice what he says later on. He says, verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. And so there was some time. Don't wait to winter, because the shipping lanes won't be operating. Come as soon as you can. And so there's things going on while Paul's there in prison. The very fact he wrote this letter. This is something that has been used by the church down through the ages, giving direction to the saints, edification to the saints. But there are other things going on. And we, you know, we have good news, bad news. And so he puts forth some bad news. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so remember, we discussed that. And there are those who say, well, you know, he just simply departed from Paul for a little while. He didn't apostatize from the faith. There's many who take that position. But yet again, when you look at it carefully, has forsaken me, having loved this present world, this present age. In the tense there, he loved it. And you could bring it out the fact he'd always had a little love in his heart, you see, for this present age. And we know it's wrong to love this age. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride. That's not of the Father. And then we looked at Galatians 1. Jesus Christ, by his redeeming work, has brought us, lifted us up out of this present age. It no longer has the power over us. We struggle with it, yes. And so we could come down to the conclusion, here is a man who departed from the faith, not just the Apostle Paul, from the faith. Yes, good things are said about him. When you look over in Philemon, he referred to as my fellow laborer. And you look at Colossians, and the Demas was with Paul during the time of what we call the prison epistles. And so here's a man who traveled with the apostle, helped minister with the apostle. But yet evidently, he was a man who was never truly regenerate. You see, with a little illumination, with a little knowledge, like Peter speaks about, you escape the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of Christ, but yet no regenerating work. You return to the wallowing in the mire like a pig. And we looked at one of the parable of the sores in Luke. It speaks about, yes, there's the stalk and there's some fruit, but the fruit never comes to maturity. There's just something about it. And so it'd be very easy to believe that Demas was one who did forsake the faith, forsake the apostle. And it's put here for us to remember, such things will happen as the kingdom advances. Such things will happen, you know, as Jesus Christ builds his church. But there were some good things going on, it seems, in a very positive sense. You know, the apostle sent Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and then you bring it on down, Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And we thought about that. Ephesus, well, that's where Timothy is. And so it very well could be he was the bearer of this letter. And they believe it took probably close to 2 months to get to Ephesus from Rome. And then it's going to take Timothy about 2 months to get from Ephesus back to Rome. But he's the bearer of this letter. And so then Paul, you recall, he had some practical needs, and so he wants Timothy to do something along with his trip. He says, Luke is with me, his faithful. Then he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. And you remember that Paul and Barnabas had this terrible falling out because Paul just said, look, this guy went with us once and he turned tail. He couldn't stick with it. He wasn't tough enough. We're not taking him. But evidently some changes have taken place in Mark. And now Paul believes he's a good man for the ministry. I want to speak to him, give him some instruction. And there are some things that I think he needs to do. But then he says also, when you come by Troas, that's the way you'll come, please stop and get my cloak. Because the Roman prison wasn't very comfortable. And it was cold. And so he wanted his cloak. And also, bring the books, especially the parchments. And there's a lot of discussion about that. But we can't help but believe that something there had to do with the Old Testament scriptures. Paul, even in prison, even with death looming over, he still wants to read the Word of God. And he would have a lot of time on his hand when Timothy couldn't be there, Luke couldn't be there, others couldn't be there. And so he had this Word of God. And as he taught others in the book of Romans, it is in the Holy Scriptures you see that we find patience, we find hope, we find comfort. And the same thing, of course, is true for every believer. You turn to that Word of God for comfort, for strength, for cleansing, for hope. And so that brings us down to the text we want to look at this morning. And you notice verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. And just on the surface, doesn't it seem like, boy, kind of disjointed? Why put this in here after talking about books and parchment, come to see me? Well, I think what's involved here, Timothy, for the short time that you're still there in Ephesus, and as you travel here to Rome, and even as you arrive here in Rome, you beware of someone. You watch out for someone. He's an enemy of God's truth. And so we look at the text more directly. And we'll start off with the person. The Apostle Paul names a person here. You notice Alexander the coppersmith. Well, who is this Alexander? Well, we can say here with reference to his trade, a coppersmith, the word really carries the meaning of a metal worker. He works with different kinds of metal. Maybe copper, maybe bronze, we could assume with silver, other metal. So he was a craftsman. And of course, in and of itself, a very honorable trade. But this is how Paul identifies him. Alexander the coppersmith. And I think we can presuppose that Timothy knew who this man was. And perhaps Timothy had been exposed to this man as the Apostle Paul had been exposed to this man. But we wonder, who is this Alexander? Now, supposedly in New Testament days, that was a rather popular name. But if we look at our New Testament Bibles, we only find it used three times. It's used here in 2 Timothy. And then you can look at the first chapter of 1 Timothy. There's another Alexander. And then we look at Acts chapter 19, and there's another Alexander. Are they the same person? Some kind of connection? Or are they totally different? Well, let's look when we go back to the book of Acts, that 19th chapter. And you recall in this 19th chapter that the Apostle Paul has gone to Ephesus. You pick it up in the first verse. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And then the opening part of the chapter, he finds these disciples, these 12 strange people. But then after that, you pick it up at verse 8. And he went into the synagogue, and that's what he usually did when he went to a city, for there he would find those who had a knowledge of the Holy Scriptures, hopefully those who were expecting and looking forward to a Messiah. And so he would go in, as you notice what is said, and he spoke boldly for 3 months. 3 months he's there, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so he preached, and he would open up afterwards perhaps, and there would be some discussion and reason with people and persuade people out of the Holy Scriptures concerning the kingdom of God, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this goes on for 3 months, and there's always a reaction, you see. And it's not always positive. You notice verse 9, when some were hardened, they were hardened under the preaching of the Word of God, the activity of the Holy Spirit. They are hardened in their hearts. They are hardened in their sins. It's the word used with reference to that 9th chapter of the book of Romans. A hardening takes place. Then You notice? They did not believe. And, well, there's, you know, live and let live, and we don't like what he's saying, so when he preaches, we won't show up. No, it's not the way it works. You notice? But spoke evil of the way. The way, having reference to the Christian faith, having reference to the apostolic message. What do? They spoke evil. They were malicious. They maligned. They said all things about the faith, undoubtedly all kinds of evil things about the Apostle Paul. They hated this message. Paul says, you know, going to the synagogue and being in this kind of an atmosphere where there is such hostility, those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't grow, they can't develop. So what does he do? Well, you notice, from them he withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so 2 years, he's preaching. And in that space of time, people are being converted. And the evidence comes out a little later when you look down in the chapter. Notice what is said. Verse 18, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. You remember John preached, bring forth fruits of repentance. Here's the fruit of repentance. When somebody's converted, there's evidence, more than just a verbal statement. True conversion affects the whole life. And so many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And so here's some evidence of a true repentance. Here's evidence of conversion. That old way, those books and all those little idols, they get rid of them. We want nothing more to do with this. In verse 20, the word of God prevailed mightily. Well, you see, this conversion, evidently, of a number of people, it's beginning to affect the pagan economy. You see, one thing you don't do, you don't affect the pagan economy. Because there were those who sold those books, and there were those, there's the Temple of Diana, and they made all these little shrines, these craftsmen, and they sold them, and Diana, the great temple, people would come and visit. You know, they'd be on vacation, like sometimes you're on vacation. Oh, what do? Well, you bring something back. And so it was a pretty good trade they had, people visiting this great world-known temple, and they would buy certain little trinkets and take it back. Economy was good! But there's somebody in town messing things up. His name's the Apostle Paul. And he's got these followers. And they're not buying our trinkets anymore. They're not buying our books. And so you pick it up, for example, at verse 24. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation, said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has preached and turned away many people, saying there are not gods which are made by hand. So not only is this our trade in danger of falling in dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed from all Asia and the world. And when they heard this, they cried out, great. In other words, they're all upset. And so they go into what we might call an arena place, and Luke brings it out very well. He says that they were all there, and they didn't know what they were there. The assembly was kind of confused, and they didn't know why they'd all come together. It's like some of the meetings nowadays that take place at these so-called rallies, Black Lives. They don't know why they're there. Protest Wall Street. They don't know why they're doing that. There's just a lot of people shouting and hollering and, hey, we might get a few drugs under the water. So there is this great commotion. Now, you say, what am I talking about? Well, we'll bring it down, pick it up at verse 33. Well, verse 32. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Well, here's an Alexander. Well, we know he's a Jew. And so he's pushed out into this arena. All these people shouting and hollering. And you notice it says that he motioned with his hand and he wanted to make his defense to the people. What was the defense? Was it going to be a defense of the way? Was he one of those Jews who had made a profession of faith? Or was he a Jew who was wanting to convince the multitude, hey, we have nothing to do with this way business, even though it started in our synagogue. We have nothing to do with it. Well, we're not really sure. But here's Alexander. As we read through our New Testament, and as it's put forth, here's the first Alexander we come across. Now, is this the same one that's set forth in 2 Timothy 4? I'm not sure. I'll report. You decide. But there's another Alexander, you see. You look at 1 Timothy. It comes out this way. The end of the first chapter. And here, Paul instructing his young son in the faith, verse 18 of the first chapter. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And so here are two men. They made shipwreck of the faith. They don't care about their conscience. And so they're excommunicated. And when someone's excommunicated from the church, they're turned over to the kingdom of darkness. They're turned over to the work of Satan, hoping that maybe they'll be brought to repentance. But it seems here's some who have not. And so here's an Alexander. Here's a man who's been excommunicated. Here's a man that's troubled the church. Here's the man that's setting forth a bunch of heresy. Here's a man probably empowered and strengthened by the activity of Satan. And so we turn. Alexander the coppersmith, the other two, nothing was said about their trade. But here's the coppersmith. He didn't do much harm. And so are we talking about the same Alexander in all places? Or is this someone totally different? Whether it's the same, or here we have a particular individual, the point is this. There are men who are opposed to the truth, men who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For you notice what is said. Did me much harm. And the word harm carries with it the meaning of wickedness. It could have reference to this matter of slander, of lying. I don't think it speaks about a physical harm. But there's other ways you can harm a minister of Christ, other ways you can harm the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting. You notice what it says, did me much harm. You have that little word did in the English, three letters, D-I-D. But you look in the Greek, and it's a longer word, 11 letters. Well, what does it mean? Well, it carries with it the thought of to lay something out, to make a presentation, to set something forth to try and convince. That's what the word means. And so there are those who say, you know, Alexander had such a hatred for the church, a hatred for the apostle. He heard he's at Rome. He's going before one of the magistrates. So he goes there and he presents a case against Paul. Maybe he's saying, you know, this man's treasonous. Because you look at Acts 17 with reference to the apostle and some of his preaching, the conclusion, there's another king besides Caesar. Jesus Christ is king. Uh-oh, you don't treason against the Roman government. It will cost you big time. So some say that's what is involved. But yet we can kind of go on and look at this evil man, and what do we find? Will you notice what he says in the latter part of verse 15? He has greatly resisted our words, vehemently. And that word greatly there, it's used with reference to, you remember Herod, when he hears about the wise man tricked him. He was greatly angered, so angered that he sent his henchmen to go kill the little babies. It's the word used with reference to the demoniacs. They came out and they were in a rage. No one got close to them. So here, this man has vehemently resisted our words, stood against them, opposed them, even attack them. You notice our words. That would have reference to our gospel, have reference to our teaching. He has greatly resisted them. And if this Alexander is one who at one time perhaps had been part of the church, and he falls away, sometimes the most vicious enemies to the truth are those who were reared in a Christian home or who were part of a church for a while, and then they turn away and they have not one nice thing to say about the faith. Greatly resisted our words. There are people in our society. Oh, how they hate the gospel. They hate the church. They hate the thought of Christ. They have this anger in their hearts. And sometimes they express it to those close around them. But then there are others who are very open and very vocal, and they don't hesitate to let you know what they think of God and Christ and your Bible and your church. Now, I would assume most of us, as we seek to live a godly life and to witness for our Lord and Savior, there is a time or two that you've run into an Alexander. And man, he gives you fits. He unloads on you. What do you do? Oh, it's hard to handle. You just kind of back away. Otherwise, you just get into this terrible shouting match. And it's possible, as they say in the old country, it can come to fisticuffs. Well, we don't want to get involved in that. So what could we do? Well, the apostle, I suggest to you, sets forth a couple of things we can do. The first one, we'll make our second point. We've looked at a person, and now we'll consider prayer. Prayer. You notice what Paul says. May the Lord repay him according to his works. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And so there is discussion. Is this a prayer, an implicatory prayer, or it is a prediction, a prophecy? Well, we know it would be an accurate prediction because all men everywhere are going to be rewarded according to their works. And we certainly know in due time, heretics, apostates, enemies of the church, time comes. They will be rewarded according to their works. But is it a prayer that the Lord would take this man into hand even before the great day of judgment? It's interesting, he prays this way according to his works. But then you look down at verse 17, we'll consider it a later time. He says, my first offense, no one stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. But you go back to verse 16, no one stood with me, all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. What's he saying? Oh, Lord, forgive them. I have no ill feelings. But for Alexander, may the Lord repay him according to his works. What gives? Well, you see, Alexander was a vicious opponent to the truth, to the gospel, to the church. Those with Paul who displayed a cowardly spirit, a fearful spirit, Lord, forgive them. Paul knew about times of weakness, times of wanting to run away, and it was not an attack upon the gospel, not an attack upon the church. So you see, there are differences. Reward him according to his works. And again, the Apostle Paul, concerning those who are false teachers, those who seek to bring in another gospel, notice what he has to say when you turn over to the book of Galatians. Here are people who have perverted the gospel. They're trying to bring in a combination of works and grace for justification. He says, I marvel in verse 6 that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if even we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. You notice Paul doesn't say, oh Lord, save them. He doesn't say that. He says, let them go to hell. Oh, my, do you talk that way in our present day society and attitude? Let them go to hell. You see, those who pervert the gospel are seeking to destroy souls. And there are those in our society, by their words and by their activities, they seek to kill people and kill their souls. Oh God, let your judgment fall upon them. But we're kind of in an age where the main thing and the most important thing from a basis of humanism, man, 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 oh, save them. What about the honor of God? What about the justice of God? Do you have a concern for that as much as for, say, the souls of some heretic? Our chief concern should be for the honor and the glory of God Almighty. Yes, we seek to witness. Yes, seek to see men come to a saving knowledge. Yes, seek to have men serve Christ. But there are some, you see, who seek to destroy the gospel. May the Lord God reward them according to their works. And indeed, this is something that has gone on in the church for ages and will continue to go on. You remember the words of Jude? He says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord tests his people. You go back to Deuteronomy 13, he sends false prophets to test us. Is he number one in our lives? Are we truly dedicated to him? Didn't Jesus say, I've got to be first? If you love father, mother, son, daughter more than me, you cannot be my disciple. Jesus Christ has got to be first and foremost. We seek to live for him. So Paul says, may the Lord repay. Sometimes the church is rather withdrawn when it comes up to praying to God to deal with wicked men. Some wicked men need to have their mouths shut. May the Lord judge them. And so that's the first thing is prayer. Not the kind of prayer that you usually hear today. Much of the prayer today, no matter what a man's done, no matter how bad he is, no matter how many souls he's destroyed, no matter how many babies he has killed, oh Lord, just bless him. It's not the words of the apostle. But there's something else. As regards wicked men and their viciousness toward the gospel, there's a preventive set forth here. What's the preventive? Well, look at verse 15. You also must beware of him. Must beware of him. Timothy, you know about this man and how vicious he is. As much as possible, try to avoid a confrontation with him. Timothy, you know how vicious he is. You know the horrible things he can say about you, about your gospel. It only wounds the heart, Timothy. There's just some people, as much as possible, you leave them alone. You're not going anywhere with them. You're not going to convince them. Sometimes you can't even get a word in edgewise, you see. And there's nothing unbiblical about just leaving some people alone who are extreme enemies of the gospel of Christ. For you recall the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say in Matthew chapter 7? He said, "Do not cast your pearls before swine. Do not cast them before dogs and swine." Verse 6 of Matthew 7. "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." And when he talks about the dogs here, it's not the little domestic critter you have in your home that maybe crawls up in bed and sleeps with you. These were dogs, vicious dogs in the village. They kind of took care. They were like garbage disposals. Vicious dogs. And then the swine. Now, I remember on the farm we had hogs. Had them in a pen. And you go out and you slop the hogs. They like slop. But if I was out there and had one and dropped my wristwatch, I'd say, hey, don't step on my wristwatch. They don't care. They can't really see. They trample on anything. And if you set forth the pearls of the Holy Gospel, they'll turn on you. They'll tear you to pieces. That's from the Lord. And you go through the book of Proverbs, and how often does it tell us, don't get into it with a scoffer. Leave the scoffer alone. All he will do is turn on you and rant and rave, you see. And so, Timothy, as much as possible, try to avoid having a conflict with Alexander. But again, as Christian people, we seek to live and witness the Christian life. I assume just about all of us here at one time or another, we've come in contact with an Alexander. Man, did he unload. What could you do? You try to leave him alone. But even though you may be confronted with an Alexander as you try to witness, don't stop witnessing. Don't stop living the Christian life. Don't stop speaking up when there's that open door. For you see, there are other people that God have in the society. Sometime or another, you'll speak to someone and you see a troubled look on their face, don't you? And they may say, "I'd like to hear more. I need to hear more." And in due time, that person becomes a follower of Christ. You know, the Lord does have such people in our society. They want to learn more and they want to serve. In fact, I stand here this morning looking into the faces of such people. Amen. Let us now be dismissed in prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ, indeed we rejoice in your promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Indeed, all down through the ages, to this very day, there are so many Alexanders. But Lord God, you keep building your church. Not one of them, not all of them together can stop the progress of the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord God, to be faithful witnesses. Lord God, may we reflect this day on how we might improve our lives before you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.